Count it a privilege and honor to be with you and to come and to worship with you. Was expecting to worship and not to say anything today. Was coming praying for our brethren who have gone before. Not praying for myself that Lord give me any grace to preach because I wasn't expecting to. However, y'all pray for me, okay? And we trust the Lord and all these matters are in his hands, and he's able to take this clay and form it as he would have it to be for his own glory. Apologize for walking in late once again. I've said before, I don't know what cortis means. It's a name that comes from Europe, but somewhere along the line, I'm sure it had something to do with always being late. So, because that seems to be a trait sometimes, and I can say that my parents are here too from Alabama. So, but we're very thankful to be with y'all today. And very thankful that Little Miami is meeting and having worship services on a weekend. How different, untypical of Americans to do such things like this. You know, to get together on a Saturday. Wow, you could be out, you know, doing all sorts of fun things. But you chose to be in church. Don't people do that on Sunday mornings? You know, and even the people who used to do those things on Sunday nights and Wednesday evenings, oh, those are just fanatics are what they are, spiritual fanatics. My friends, I find that there's no better place for us to really to be than to be in the house of God. And if the flesh is any indicator sometimes of, you know, what not to do, and it sure, certainly is on many occasions, as much as our flesh likes to fight against things and try to find excuses with when it comes to coming to church on a Saturday, you know, sometimes it's good to just mortify that, okay? Sometimes it's good to just put it to rest, put it to sleep, put it to death, as the Word of God tells us, so that we might better embrace the things that we are truly in need of. And I believe if we're in need of anything, at least in the society that we live in today, as in we are in need of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for our dear brethren who have both encouraged us to grow, encouraged us to look toward Jesus. And I hope that I can direct your attention just for a little while to some thoughts concerning both of those matters. For I do not believe we can grow without Christ. I do not believe we can properly grow as we should, as we ought to, and I hope it is your desire to grow. I do not believe we can do that without the spiritual blessings of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of John, Gospel according to John, chapter 16. Chapter 16. Verse 25, we'll start there and we'll read to the end of the chapter. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Jesus Christ, soon to go to his death at the cross, which was just so spoken to us by Brother Nathan, was preparing them for the things that were to come. And he had spoken to them in many ways and in hidden things that would require some searching and some prayer. And certainly that's still the case if we were wanting to understand a lot of things coming out of the Scriptures. You go read parables, and if you have been like me and my wife, we've gone through the parables of the Bible in our little study at home, and oftentimes, many times, we were led after the end of the reading of the Proverbs, or at the end of the parables, rather, we'd come to the end of them, and we'd be scratching our heads. We're not quite sure exactly what those things meant, but we would sit there, and we would discuss things. We would pray about things, and certainly the Lord would show us a little bit here, a little bit there. That comes with searching. It comes with seeking. The Lord says, knock and the door shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. That requires you to do something, doesn't it? Now we're talking about, of course, the temporal matters and searching of the Scriptures. But if you're going to grow, I believe it requires some work on your end as well. Just like Brother Nathan says, you know, when you join the Lord's church and you feel the blessings of being a part of the church, don't think that you're just going to progressively get better and better all on your, you know, without any aid of an assistance from God, first of all, but second of all, without actually working toward growing. Now, it's the nation we live in today, the society we live in today, many things are simply taken for granted. So much is given to us and handed to us, and we just think these things should be, ought to be expected. We see this mentality only growing in our country, while it seems as if those who desire to really work hard for something in life seem to be few, and shrinking. But it's always been the Christian's mindset, it's always been the scriptural teaching that we work for things. We work for blessings. We work for these privileges even that we have in this life. And even when it comes to the preservation and the protection of our rights that are God-given, we understand that that comes through much work as well. We need to thank God for our armed forces. We need to thank God for the men and the women who are out defending our privileges and our rights on a daily basis. Know that those things always come by somebody doing some work. Somebody doing some work. You know, I've said that discipleship, and I've heard that said before, I'm not the originator of this, but somebody has said before, discipleship is like salmon swimming upstream. That unless you're working at it, unless you're swimming upstream and putting forth that effort, you're only going to fall behind. Because there is no standing still in discipleship. We cannot be a lazy people in this. We must put forth effort in order to grow. If you want to see the blessings, I believe it's upon us to show the Lord that we desire to see His blessings and have His blessings. We desire to grow. At that day, verse 26, at that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you, but I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? I mean, after all the things you've seen, after all the miracles that you've beheld, now you believe? Well, I can't criticize them, because I know that there are many times where I have claimed to believe, but my actions prove otherwise. God, forgive me. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, as the dear one has said before. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You know, the Lord isn't telling them this, that he is going to cause them to scatter. He's not saying to them, you are about to be scattered because I'm going to scatter you. But he's telling them the truth about their response to what they're about to see. That it's going to scare you to death. That you are going to flee because you're going to be fearful for your very life. He even had told Peter, he said, you shall deny me 3 times. Right after he said, Lord, I'm willing to go to the very death with you. I'm really willing to go to my end because of you, because I love you so much. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I have prayed for you. The Lord's pulling back that curtain a little bit, isn't he? Showing us about what's going on in that spiritual realm. Peter didn't have a clue. Peter had no idea that Satan desired to have him, and his brethren, by the way, that he would sift them as wheat. He was wanting to do some terrible, awful things to them. The Lord's saying to him, I know this. I know what's going on. I know the spiritual battle that's taking place. The things that are just being spoken about in a realm which you cannot see, but I can see. And he says, you know what I've simply done for you? It's not that I'm performing some huge miracle. It's not that I'm going to demonstrate to you the awesome power in which I created the worlds, that I'm going to put Satan at his end. I'm not going to necessarily do that for you. I'm simply going to pray for you. He says, I have prayed for you. Sounds a little too simple, doesn't it? Well, my friends, That's probably just our mindset of what prayer really is. Jesus says that I have prayed for you and that is sufficient. Boy, that must be a lot of power. That must be a lot of power contained within prayer. Something that you and I have the power to do. Y'all believe we're powerful individuals? Not in and of ourselves. But my friends, we have the power to call upon the name of the sovereign of all creation. That we can boldly go to his throne of grace and ask for help and grace in time of need. We can do that. And it can save someone, perhaps. It can save someone, not eternally, but it can save them from the temporal destruction that could be looming around the corner for the discussion and the things that are going on when Satan maybe appears unto the Father and the Father says, "Have you considered my servant you? Have you considered my servant?" You know, I used to think that there's no possible way that the Lord would ever take us down a path that would lead to temptation. But, buddy, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And if you think that too, you're wrong as well. Because I can tell you from Scripture that Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Led of the Spirit. The Lord will take us to the opportunity for Satan to have a little bit of time with us. Are you strengthened? Are you ready? Are you ready for that challenge? Because it's going to be a challenge. The Lord's not saying that he's going to cause you to be tempted. He simply might lead you to that point at which the temptation may arise. That's why the Lord has commanded us also to pray as he prayed. Father, as he was praying to the Heavenly Father, he said, "And lead them not into temptation," or "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If the Lord has commanded for us to pray that, don't you think that often, sometimes, we are tempted because the Lord has led us to a point which the temptation could arise? We need to make that our daily prayer, don't we? Because there is oftentimes, many times, where we may be presented with something that if you would have simply prayed that prayer, maybe the Lord would have change the path. Maybe the Lord would have directed you otherwise. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." He says, you may leave me. All my brothers here on this earth may flee, and they will. He said they would scatter, but yet I'm not alone. That ought to give us some comfort. And he also says the same, similar words rather here in verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There's a group of believers, a large group of believers out there, that believe that there's going to be a 7 years time of tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. Like that's the only type of tribulation that they're ever going to see. Like that's the only tribulation that's ever going to come upon the Christian is within these 7 years. That's foolishness. The Lord says, you shall have tribulation. Turn with me to the book of Acts real quick, chapter 14. And I'll show you where Paul makes it quite clear. Or rather, I should say Luke, who's writing the accounts of Paul. Acts chapter 14. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them." That is encouraging them. "Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Sounds like tribulation was already upon them. Christ said that they would have tribulation. The apostles were experiencing the tribulation. The early church was going through tribulation. He says that you are going to go through tribulation as you enter into the kingdom. We know that the law and the prophets were up until John. Since then, the kingdom of heaven has been preached, and every man presseth into it. Pressing. That means that you're doing some resisting, aren't you? Resisting what? Resisting this world. Pressing against it. The world's going to say that coming to church on Saturday, that's so weird. But you've got to press against this culture and a society that says, you know, that what you're doing is silly. The world, even as today, is going to say, well, you know what? Why do you go to church every Sunday? There's lots more stuff that you could be doing. Why don't you just make it like a monthly thing? You've got to press against that, resist against that idea, those ways of thinking. Because you know the joys that come from being in the house of God. You know the joy that you've had since you've been a member of this church. Even before then, whenever you heard the gospel first preaching that truth and it meant something to you, it pierced your heart and you felt it. And it was like a revival taking place within your very being. And you said, Lord, I want to have more of that. I want to have what they have. I desire it. Thanks be to God, there are people who are being examples of the believers. So that whenever people see this, there's someone to mimic. There's someone to follow. If it weren't for our forefathers in the faith, what would we be following today? Who would we be following? It's because of the faithful. It's because of the faithful. That's why he said there in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? Because people are watching. You're being watched. I'm not talking about Big Brother. I'm talking about your neighbors. I'm talking about the people who see you dressed up in your pretty outfits on a Saturday morning as you went to your car. Hopefully, maybe if you don't park in a garage, maybe, you know, if you're in your driveway or something, you get in your car, your neighbors see that, and they're out there watering their flowers and stuff, and they're like, what are they doing? And you come back, and you got a smile on your face. And the next day, you talk to them. And you tell them about what a good weekend you had in the house of God. And they walk back in their house and they think to themselves, I wish I had that. They can. They can have that, can't they? This gospel is freely given to us. We should be willing to freely give it to others. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. I believe the minister, the gospel minister, first sets forth this example and should be willing to do that. The gospel minister should be willing to be the example of the believer, as we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth, the Apostle Paul exhorting Timothy, commanding him to not let anyone despise his youth. Don't give anyone a reason to say, well, you're too young to be a preacher. Don't give anyone a reason to say that we just ordained him too soon. Let no man despise your youth. Don't, and also conduct yourself in a mature way that people kind of forget about how young you are. And thank God for the maturity that you have in Christ. Let no man despise your youth. One doesn't grow up in the faith just by wishing it. One grows in the faith by putting forth effort and work, studying the scriptures, meditating upon them, and putting into action the things which we read out of the Word of God. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. I believe this to be a very important piece of scripture, especially for the ministry. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. To be an example of the believers is for a minister, whom is, of course, the Apostle Paul is exhorting here, a young minister, Timothy, exhorting him to be an example of the believers, meaning whenever he goes forth and meets people in public that aren't Christian, that aren't Primitive Baptist, that aren't of the church, whenever he meets them and they want to know what he's all about and where he comes from, and what he believes, and what the people he pastors are like, that all they have to do is look at Timothy, and they see in him an example of the church. They know that if they were to go and visit Timothy's church, that they'd meet godly, respectful, God-fearing, honest, loving, charitable people. That's being an example of the believer. Now, the duty and requirement of the church is to back the preacher up, right? Don't let him be giving a false account to other people. When Dear Elder Wheat goes out in public and he presents himself as the man of God that I believe that he is, in his conversation, in his ways of action. And when they see that, and they say, you know what? I'd like to go visit the church where you pastor. Don't let them be astonished whenever they come to Little Miami Church and see that really nobody acts quite kind of like Brother, you know, nobody acts like Brother Wheat. I don't believe that would ever happen because I've been amongst you several times and I know that the people here truly believe and follow the Word of God. You have a wonderful example of the believers out in public, but you also are the believers yourselves. Be ye examples of Christ. The only way that's going to happen is if you put forth an effort, if you work toward it. The Lord says you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have hard times. There are going to be times of weakness, moments of weakness. I had one this morning for me. God forgive me. But the Lord forgives. He forgives. You and I must forget and press on. That's why the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are, reaching forward rather, to those things which are ahead. You get bogged down with the sins of the past. You get bogged down with the things where we feel like we've let the Lord down the past. Then you'll never get out of those doldrums. But you've got to in order to press forward. You've got to forget those things. Forgetting those things. The Word of God gives us scriptural authority to do that, to forget those things. Now move on. No man can advance in the battle. No man can advance in their growth in Christ unless they're forgetting those things and not allowing the things and the temptations, the hardships, the failures of the past to bog them down. No man can advance unless they forget those things. You must forget because you know why? Christ has forgiven. That's why you can forget. Does it make sense? Christ does the forgiving. You do the forgetting. He's forgiven. He's not going to try and call it back to memory and say, you know what? Well, there was that time. Even though I forgave it, I'm going to call it back because you know what? You're just being a bad person. The Lord doesn't do that. My friends, He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He says that He will remember them no more. He's not saying He forgets. He says He intentionally puts it out of His memory to never recall it to mind again. The Lord isn't a sinner like we are. We forget. But the Lord says, I intentionally will remember them no more. We need to be faithful. That's an understatement. We really need to be faithful. Because we have the young ones who are watching too, don't we? We want to leave something behind for them, right? I hope that we can leave behind wonderful blessings for these little ones. But today I'm seeing some challenges that are going left unundertaken, if I can say it that way. How we grow are through challenges. How our patience, how our faith, how all these things grow are through challenges. I'll never forget whenever I was feeling led to come to Lexington Church, but yet still pastoring a church in Alabama. A dear brother who I called for some counsel and advice asked me which would be harder to do, to stay in Alabama or to go to Lexington. I said, well, clearly going to Lexington would be a lot more difficult. It would be a greater challenge. I felt a great burden to come up to be with God's people up this way. I felt a great burden and I could not get it out of my mind. Yet, I knew that it was a difficult thing to leave people behind. A church that was growing, a church that the Lord was really blessing. But I believed that they were steady. I believed that the Lord could bless in spite of me. He does that all the time, okay? The Lord doesn't necessarily need me, okay? The Lord uses His people. And the Lord could use anyone. He can use some fishermen. Okay, He can use publicans and tax collectors, okay? He can use anybody. But the dear brother asked me, he said, would it be harder or easier? Would it be more difficult or less challenging? Clearly the challenge was to take my family, my newborn son, my wife, and move us up to Kentucky. You know, that wasn't where the challenge ended. As I was speaking to my dear father on the phone, It was a challenge just to talk with him as we were shedding tears on the phone as I was driving a Penske truck full of our stuff, you know, up to Kentucky. That was a challenge. But that's not where the challenges ended. I get to a church that is so wonderful, and a people who were there already feeling like family, welcoming us into the flock. And the hardships and the things that they had faced in the past became my hardship. The difficulties and the challenges that they had been dealing with for so long became my difficulties and my challenge. If I wouldn't have picked up and moved and faced that one initial challenge, I wouldn't have been able to face these other ones and help others through the Word of God. It's not easy to go. It's not easy to always do. But my friends, where the challenges are opportunities for us to grow. Don't run from them, but embrace them. If you believe that the Lord has presented them to you, take it on. Because I tell you, just like He said, you may be alone in it, but you're not alone. The Father is with you. If He has given you grace, as we all, this maybe sound cliche, but He's presented it to you. The Lord, He says, will go through it, right? You've heard that before. If He's brought you to it, He'll take you through it. You've heard that? Well, I believe that. He'll give you the grace in order to overcome those things. And if not, there is grace found in the death of His saints too. So don't get worried. Don't get too caught up in thinking that this might be the death of me. Well, that's okay, because you're only going to go and be with Jesus. Can y'all agree with that? Can I hear amen for that? Okay. We have challenges. Let's face them in Christ. He's equipped you. You are saints ready for the walk with Him. It's a straight path. It's a narrow gate, right? Narrow gate, straight path. Straight gate, rather. Narrow path. That's why I'll get it eventually. But few there be that find it, right? Few there be that find it. It may be just a couple of us at a time. Maybe several of us at a time. You may be walking what seemingly is alone, but the Lord is always with you. Be willing to take those challenges and be ready to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no greater opportunity than the one He's presented to you. Whatever it may be, take it upon you to follow the Lord even through the fiery trials of this life. He is with you. Thank you for your kind attention.